This is IBM, the Islamic Broadcasting Network. The following program is sponsored by the Islamic Media Foundation, sharing the guidance of Allah through broadcast media and the internet.
This is the best lecture series. Lessons and talks on various Islamic topics.
Today's program is Actions of the Heart, Rely on Allah by Muhammad Al-Jabali, and Kindness to Parents by Sheikh Dawood Adib.
In alhamdulillah, nahmaduhu wa nasta'inuhu wa nastaghfiruh. ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله وبعد أبو هريرة رضي الله عنه narrated that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said المؤمن القوي خير وأحب إلى الله من المؤمن الضعيف وفي كل خير, which means the strong believer is better than and more beloved to Allah than a weak believer, and both of them have goodness in them. احرص على ما ينفعك, seek that which benefits you. وَاسْتَعِنْ بِاللَّهِ وَلَا تَعْجِزْ, and seek help from Allah and do not lose heart. وَإِنْ أَصَابَكَ شَيْءٌ, and if something happens to you, فَلَا تَقُلْ لَوْ أَنِّي فَعَلْتُ كَذَا وَكَذَا, do not say I wish I did such and such. وَلَكِنْ قُلْ, rather say قَدَّرَ اللَّهُ وَمَا شَاءَ فَعَلْ, Allah has decreed and whatever He wills He does. فَإِنَّ لَوْ تَفْتَحُ عَمَلَ الشَّيْطَانِ, because to say if, this opens the door for shaitan. This hadith is recorded by Muslim. This hadith has very important meanings that we'll go over some of them inshallah in this talk. First of all, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is indicating the merit of a strong believer, and he's saying that even though all believers have goodness in them, why all believers have goodness in them? Because all of them satisfy the minimum of belief, which is what made them possible, made it possible to describe them as believers, mu'min. They are both mu'min. So being mu'mins, mu'mineen, there's goodness in them because they have the asl or the basis of iman in their hearts. And we know that nobody who has even the smallest amount of iman in his heart but will eventually enter the Jannah, Sometimes they would not enter it immediately, but after going into the hellfire for some time, for a long time, depending on their sins, but eventually they will enter the Jannah. So that is because of the basic goodness which is in them. A strong and a weak believer are both good, but a strong believer is better and more beloved to Allah. Who is a strong believer? A strong believer is a believer who is strong in one or more or most, and from this hadith we can see that it is most of his qualities. So a strong believer is one whose belief is strong, whose ability to serve Islam is more and higher, who is less dependent on others, and more with others are more dependent on him and need him more. He is a person of central importance in the life of other Muslims. The Prophet ﷺ said, "Al-yadul-aliyah خَيْرٌ مِنَ الْيَدِ السُّفْلَى. The upper hand is better than the lower hand. What does the upper hand do? If you have two hands, what does the upper hand do usually? It gives, right? And what does the lower hand do? Takes. So the giving hand is better than the taking hand. What does it mean? It means that one who is able to give to Muslims, to give to people, who is not in need of people, but people are in need of him, is better than the one who is taking, who is dependent on people. So al-yad al-ulya khayrun min al-yad al-sufla. Similarly here he's saying al-mu'min al-qawi khayrun wa ahabbu ila Allah min al-mu'min al-da'if. A strong believer is better and more beloved to Allah than a weak believer. A strong believer would be the giving believer. A weak believer would be the taking. Of course, I mean, that does not, one cannot go ahead and generalize and saying anyone who is taking is not good. Because there are people who are in such situation, they are in such hardship that they have to take. They are in such conditions beyond their control that they sincerely and truly need to take from somebody else. So this does not apply to them. As an example was the Sahaba radiallahu anhu. When they migrated from Mecca to Medina, they left behind all their possessions. So they became in a position for a short period of time when they needed to take. And the Ansar were the ones who were giving to them. So we cannot use this as a statement that applies to every single person who is taking or who is giving. But in general, this is a general rule which says that the giving hand is better than the taking hand. The upper hand is better than the lower hand. The stronger hand is better than the weaker hand. Why? Because the stronger one is one who can serve Islam, who can serve Muslims, who can obey Allah, who can raise Allah's banner, Allah's deen, the uppermost, in a way better than the weak believer. وَفِي كُلِّنْ خَيْرٍ احْرِصْ عَلَى مَا يَنْفَعُكَ. Seek that which benefits you. The Prophet ﷺ says next, seek that or be determined to reach that which benefits you. And this is telling the believers, don't just sit down and not do anything, not protect yourselves and expect that you will be protected. Don't do that which is of importance to you and expect that others will do it for you. Seek it. Work hard for it. Work hard to protect it and preserve it as well. احرص على ما ينفعك واستعن بالله ولا تعجز. Now, احرص على ما ينفعك. What is the benefit that we seek the most? Is it to have more wealth? To have more children? To have more lands? To have bigger cars? What is the benefit that this is referring to? Of course, the benefit is general in this hadith. احرص على ما ينفعك. Seek and have the concern to acquire or to reach all that benefits you. And the highest and most important thing of what is of benefit for us is things that benefit us in a permanent way. Things that have permanent value for us. So the hadith is telling us to work hard to acquire things that will be of permanent benefit for us. So, therefore, we have to exert and work hard to be in a position to acquire more rewards, to have higher ranks in the hereafter, which means to make our ibadah, our obedience to Allah, better and better. So we have to exert and be concerned to improve our ibadah to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to preserve it. And to preserve our abstinence from disobeying Him. Because all of this, if we do it, it is of benefit for us. احرص على ما ينفعك واستعن بالله ولا تعجز. And seek help from Allah. لا تعجز means do not lose heart, do not run away. Do not be scared. Seek your help from Allah. Rely on Allah. Depend on Him in seeking that which benefits you. And this is, of course, from what you heard earlier of the title of the talk about A'mal al-Qulub, the acts of the heart, and specifically the act that we'll be talking about here. It is the core of my talk is about relying on Allah, at-tawakkul, how to rely on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or what is the meaning of relying on Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, I have divided the prayer between me and my abd in two halves, and my abd gets what he seeks or what he asks for. قَسَمْتُ الصَّلَاةَ بَيْنِي وَبَيْنَ عَبْدِي نُصْفَيْنِ وَلِعَبْدِي مَا سَأَلْ فَإِذَا قَالَ عَبْدِي الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ قَالَ اللَّهُ قَالَ اللَّهُ حَمَدَنِي عَبْدِي. When the abd says Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, Allah says, my abd is saying hamd to me. And hamd means praise. Praise and thanks. He's saying praise and thanks be to Allah. He is declaring the praise and thanks to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when we say Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen in the prayer, and the hadith of course is saying قَسَمْتُ الصَّلَاةَ بَيْنِي وَبَيْنَ عَبْدِي نُصْفَيْنِ, I divided the prayer between me and my abd in half. Even though, as you will hear, as you realize from this rest, the rest of this hadith, it is not talking about all of the prayer. It is talking specifically about Surah Al-Fatiha. The reason for this is that Surah Al-Fatiha is the most important and major part of the prayer. It is the part of the prayer that gives to the prayer its value and its spirit. It's like the spirit and the soul of the prayer, Surah Al-Fatiha. And that's why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, لا صلاة لمن لم يقرأ بأم الكتاب. There is no prayer, or the prayer is not acceptable for the one who does not recite أم الكتاب, which means Al-Fatiha, in the prayer. So Allah Azza wa Jal is telling in this Qudusi hadith that when the abd says in the Fatiha, in the prayer, Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, Allah says, Hamadani Abdi, my abd is saying hamd to me. And then when the abd says, Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, the All Merciful, the Bestower of Mercy, then يقول الله, Allah says, أثنى علي عبدي, which means my abd is praising me, is glorifying me. And then when he says مالك يوم الدين, the owner of the day of judgment, Allah Azza wa Jal says مجدني عبدي, my abd has glorified and exalted me to the utmost. Because these are utmost praises to Allah, we are saying He is the owner of the Day of Judgment, which means it is the day when nobody anymore can claim the power or the dominion. It will be clear who owns things to everyone, and all people who were disobedient to Allah on that day, they will be punished, and their true value will appear in front of everybody else. So that is when his true power and glory will appear to everybody, and nobody will be able to avoid or deny it. So this is the extreme glorification or the highest glorification of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then he says, when my abd says, إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ, it is you that we worship and it is you that we seek help from, Allah says, هَذِهِ بَيْنِي وَبَيْنَ عَبْدِي وَلِعَبْدِي مَا سَأَلْ, this is in between me and my Lord. Allah Azza wa Jalla says that this is between me and my abd, my worshipper, and my worshipper will be granted or is granted what he asks for. So Allah responds by giving the abd immediately what he sought, what he asked for. إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ, it is you that we worship and it is you that we seek the help from. So Why does Allah say that this is between me and my abd? Because this ayah, because Iyyaka na'bud, it is again a word of praise, or a phrase of praise. We are saying, declaring that you are the one who deserves to be worshipped. Iyyaka na'bud, it is you that we worship, none else. So you are the only God who deserves to be worshipped. So it is similar to saying La ilaha illallah. When we say Iyyaka na'bud, it is similar to saying La ilaha illallah. وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ, this is when we start asking, and it is you that we seek the help from. So we are asking for something, Allah Azza wa Jalla says this is between me and my abd, and my abd gets what he sought, what he asked for. And then when the abd says اِهْدِنَا الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ صِرَاطَ الَّذِينَ أَنْعَمْتَ عَلَيْهِمْ غَيْرِ الْمَغْضُوبِ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا الضَّالِينَ, Allah Azza wa Jalla says فَهَؤُلَاء لِعَبْدِي وَلِعَبْدِي مَا سَأَلْ. These are the remaining ayat, which are basically two. These are for my abd, which means he is asking for things for himself. وَلِعَبْدِي مَا سَأَلْ, and he'll be granted what he asked for. اِهْدِنَا الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ, guide us to the straight path. The path whom of those whom you have bestowed your bounties on, and not the path of those who are cursed by you, nor it is the path of the misguided ones. غَيْرِ الْمَغْضُوبِ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا الضَّالِّينَ. Now, someone will immediately ask, if you think hard enough, there is a question here that immediately comes to the mind. What does it mean that this ayah that in the middle of Surah Al-Fatiha, or all of Surah Al-Fatiha, is divided in half between Allah and the abd? Does it mean that Allah gets benefit from half of it and the abd gets benefit from the second half? Is this what it means? When we praise him, does he benefit from our praise? That's the question that comes to the mind. And the answer is no. The answer is no. The correct answer is that all Al-Fatiha, any praise that we say to Allah, who is the one who benefits from it? Who? Ourselves, us only. Allah doesn't benefit from it. Allah does not benefit from it. So what does this mean then? It means that from what appears to people, that this is a part which involves praise of Allah, and the other is a part that involves asking from the person for himself. So in that respect, it appears like two halves. But actually all of it is for the benefit of the abd. There is a statement that I read from Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah in this regard. He says, the fact that this part pertains to Allah and the other part pertains to the abd, to the worshipper, is with respect to the attachment of love and acceptance in the beginning, initially. Because initially, the abd, the worshipper, the person, us, we love and want what is agreeable, excuse me, to ourselves. And Allah loves and is pleased with that which is the end or the goal behind his acceptance and pleasure. And therefore he loves and accepts the means which leads to that goal. Other than that, everything that we are commanded with, then its benefit is for us, for the abd, for the people. And all of it is pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we should not think, maybe to explain it in somewhat simpler language, now that I translated it literally, what he means is that Allah Azza wa Jal loves those things, everything that is in Surah Al-Fatiha, or everything that he commands us, because it is of benefit for us. But when we read Surah Al-Fatiha in a shallow way or in a simple-minded way, then we will think, or it will appear to us that the first part of it is just a mere praise of Allah, and the second part is asking what is of benefit, immediate benefit for us. But in fact, all of it is of benefit for us, because all of it is things that conform with Allah's pleasure and acceptance. And of course, He only accepts and commands us with things that are of benefit for us. Some people think that tawakkul, or relying on Allah Azza wa Jal, has to do only with material things, with daily life matters. So if I want to take a test, I say I rely on Allah, tawakkaltu ala Allah. If I want to do some business, I say tawakkaltu ala Allah. If I want to marry a woman, I say tawakkaltu ala Allah, or a husband for the sister. If I want to travel on a trip, I say tawakkaltu ala Allah. All of these worldly affairs, we remember in many cases to say tawakkaltu ala Allah, or hasbi Allah wa ni'mal wakeel. But tawakkul does not stop here. And actually, this is not the most important part where tawakkul is needed. Tawakkul is needed even more in matters of deen. How many of us tell themselves, I rely on Allah in performing my prayer correctly and sincerely. Tawakkaltu ala Allah to have sincerity in my prayer. Or tawakkaltu ala Allah to perform my fasting without rafat, without fighting with anybody, without this and that. How many of us say tawakkaltu ala Allah to be good to the Muslims and so on? We usually forget to do this. Or tawakkaltu ala Allah to say tasbih, or to make the dhikr before going to sleep, or when I wake up, or in the evening or the morning and so on. We forget to do this. We think that tawakkul only deals with worldly material things. But as I said, the most important part of tawakkul is that which deals with our relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We want to build this relation to the utmost, to the best, to the highest degree possible. And we cannot attain that without the proper tawakkul on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is why, as you heard in this hadith Qudsi, which is recorded in Muslim and others, that Allah Azza wa Jal says that إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ, it is you that we worship and that we seek the help from, that this is between Allah and the Abd, that this is the center, the central part, the most important part of Surah Al-Fatiha, and Surah Al-Fatiha is the most important part of the whole prayer. It is between the Abd and Allah, which if we look at it, it is إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ, it is you that we worship and it is you that we seek the help from. So actually, if we want, what we are saying in essence here is, we worship you, but to be able to worship you properly, we need your help in that. It is you that we worship, but we need your help in performing our worship properly. So you see from this that worship, like any other action that we do, needs Allah's help. We need to put full trust in Allah, to rely on Him totally, so that He would facilitate this act for us. Now, before we get too deep into discussing this, let's go back to the hadith that I started my discussion with. After mentioning this, after saying استعن بالله ولا تعجز, seek help from Allah, rely on Allah, and do not be scared or weak, do not feel weak in the face of things, then he says استعن بالله, sorry, استعن بالله ولا تعجز, he adds to it لا تعجز, do not be weak, because to some people relying on Allah means that you do not do anything. That you do not do anything, you just sit back and say, I rely on Allah, inshallah, I have full trust in Allah, my rizq will come to me, my sustenance will come to me, He will protect me from my enemies, He will help me to do what is good, He will facilitate the things for me as long as I am relying properly on Him. And this is not the correct reliance on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he says, Ista'in billah wa la ta'jis. Rely on Allah, but do not lose heart, do not lose power, do not be weak when you rely on Allah Azza wa Jal. Wa in asabaka shay, and when something happens to you, do not say, had I done such and such, or had this and this happened, this would not have been like this, but things would have been different, and so on. Why? Because فَإِنَّ لَوْ تُدْخِلُ عَمَلَ الشَّيْطَانِ, because this lets in the action of the shaitan, because this will be a means for the shaitan to get into our minds and our beliefs. Because when we start thinking, like some people do, who reject or object to Allah's command, they say, had my otherwise it would change all the time, like any other character. But it's something that Allah defines and tells us what is the modesty. So then what is the answer? Why in Islam that a woman has to cover her hair? Because Allah commands this. Because, you know, any command from Allah, first of all, we have to take it a rule that whatever is proven to be a command, an authentic command by Allah in His book or in His messenger's sunnah, then this is to be taken for granted, as the Prophet, as Allah says, وَيُسَلِّمُوا تَسْلِيمًا, and they submit with full submission. So once we know, we hear the command, we submit to it without questioning. Now of course, if we know some of the reasons, that will help. That will help not to increase, maybe to increase our iman, but not to make us, or to strengthen our iman, but not to make us decide whether we want to abide by that command or not. Abiding by the command is to be taken for granted once we know that it is from Allah. So therefore the answer, why? Because Allah commanded this. Is there any meaning, any reason for that we can know? Of course there is. Allah Azza wa Jal mentioned a few of the reasons. For example, He said, tell the believing woman to lower their gaze. He said, قُلْهُمْ يَكِعُدْنَ مِنْ أَبْصَارِهِنَّ وَيَحْفَظْنَ فُرُوجَهُنَّ. I'm trying to remember the end of the ayah, but well, let me go to the previous ayah for the men. He said, قُلْ لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ يَغُضُّوا مِنْ أَبْصَارِهِمْ وَيَحْفَظُوا فُرُوجَهُمْ ذَلِكَ أَزْكَى لَهُمْ. Tell the believing men to lower their gaze and protect their chastity. ذَلِكَ أَزْكَى لَهُمْ. This is purer for them. This is for their purity, for the purity of their hearts. So for a believing woman to cover herself, she will be helping to purify the hearts of the believers, of course, and of people in general. And it is a protection for her, because when a man, we know, the man is more desirous or has more desire towards women than women have toward men. This is something natural in the creation that Allah made. So when a man sees a woman in her beauty, in her full form, with her hair uncovered and so on, then he feels desire towards her. Not necessarily every man, and not necessarily for every woman, but this is the general rule. And Allah wants to preserve the tazkiyah, the purity of the ummah, to save the men from such desires which are illegitimate, and to save the woman from harm. And that's why in the other ayah in Surah Al-Ahzab he says, ذَلِكَ أَدْنَا أَن يُعْرَفْنَا فَلَا يُؤْذَيْنَ. That is more likely to make them known so that they would not be harmed. So it's a protection for the woman. When a woman is in her proper modesty according to Islam, and covered so that she would not raise the desires of men, then she is much less likely to be attacked by them, whether it is attacks by eyes or actual attacks, which sometimes lead to the extent of rape. So, and Allah Azza wa Jal is the one who decides where to put the limit, where to set the limit, and what is most appropriate for the human nature for the human desires and so on. So he has decreed, subhanahu wa ta'ala, that a woman must cover all of herself except for the face and the hands, according to some scholars, which are preferable, still preferable to cover. Everything else is to be covered. As for the man, he has required that a man must cover from his navel to his knee. And that's because this is, by his knowledge, subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is the part from the man's body which would be harmful for the woman to look at more than any other part of the body. So this part has to be covered, and this is the awra for the man. As for the awra of the woman, it is, as I said, all of her body, except for the hands and the face, according to some opinions. Okay, so these are decided by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not for human beings to decide what is more attractive, what is less attractive, and what needs to be covered, what need not be covered. And therefore the rest of the question, why is she as good as naked when she doesn't cover her hair? Of course nobody says this, as good as naked. When she uncovers her hair, she is, but the rest of her body is covered, she is better than being naked, of course. But that means that she is not fulfilling the hijab that Allah required from her, and therefore she is committing a sin, harming herself and also harming other believers by doing that. And if a lady's hair is attractive, then isn't a man's hair as attractive? It could be attractive, but the attraction which causes a person's desire to move is what is of concern here, among other reasons. And we know that, as I said earlier, we cannot usually encompass the full dimensions of why Allah ordained something or prohibited something. We have to submit to it fully. But we know, from experience at least, we know that when a woman, it is seldom to see a woman becoming enticed or tempted by looking at a man's hair or face or appearance. But for a man, in many cases, just the mere look at the face and the eyes and the lips, etc., of a woman's face and hair is enough to start the temptation and the desire of a man, and let him think of more, or try to see more, or try to do more. Allahu Akbar.
You are listening to the best lecture series. We will be back after this short break. Sallallahu ala Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. O Allah, help me to remember you, to thank you, and to worship you in the best of manners. O Allah, truly I seek refuge with you from the punishment of the grave, and I seek refuge with you from the trials of the false Christ, and I seek refuge with you from the trials of living and dying. O Allah, truly I seek refuge with you from sin and debt. Sallallahu alayhi wa
sallam. Welcome back. You're listening to the best lecture series. ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا. من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له. وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. All praises due to Allah. We laud Him, beseech His help, and in Him we seek forgiveness. And we seek the refuge of Allah from the mischievousness of our souls and the wrongdoings of all of our actions. Whoever Allah guides, no one can lead him astray. And whoever Allah leaves to be left astray, no one will be able to guide him. And I bear witness that there is nothing worthy of worship as a deity except Allah. He's alone, he has no partners. And I bear witness that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is his abd and his rasul. Allah tabarak wa ta'ala has allowed the human being to come into this existence by agency of two other created things. Those two created things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, except for one instance in the history of mankind, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allowed Isa to be born without the agency of a father. As for all other human beings, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allowed us to come to this world by agency of two human beings, your mother and your father. And pertaining to those two human beings,
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has enjoined on us some duties that unfortunately many of us have been neglectful in. We live in this country called the United States of America, where we find innumerable senior citizens' homes. Innumerable senior citizens' homes. We find innumerable old folks' homes. We find many situations in this country, here in the United States, where people, after their parents, one or both of them, took care of them, nourished them, cherished them, fed them, clothed them, gave them shelter, we find in this country, unlike any other country, children casting their parents to the street, literally. Casting their parents, one or both of them, to the street, literally. Where we find these places filled with uncared for parents. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has joined obedience and respect and kindness of the parents, those two creatures that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has allowed you who are listening to me, you who are looking me on this minbar, myself and all of us except for Isa ibn Maryam, to come through to these two human beings. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِذَا قَضَى رَبُّكَ, when your Lord has determined, أَلَّا تَعْبُدُوا إِلَّا إِيَّهِ, He has determined and made it obligatory on you and me to worship Him and only Him. Your Lord, my Lord, has made it obligatory on us to worship only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Him. وَقَضَى رَبُّكَ أَلَّا تَعْبُدُوا إِلَّا إِيَّهِ, that you and I should only worship Him, and this is the reason why we were created to worship Allah. And then Allah connects our parents to the worship of Him, that nothing is higher than the worship of Allah, or nothing is close to the worship of Allah in terms of the rights of human beings, other than respecting and being kind and being generous and being honorable to your parents. Allah says, أَلَّا تَعْبُدُوا إِلَّا إِيَّهُ وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا, and that you should be kind to your parents, that you should honor your parents. How could it be that we Muslims who read the Quran, and we hope that this month that is coming, the month of Ramadan, that we will continue to read the Quran and try to read it in its entirety, as the people before us used to do, and trying to finish the Quran in the month of Ramadan, that when you come across these verses, that we come across reading these verses or hearing these ayat from Allah, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا, that we can treat them unkindly. Even if they're mushrikun, even if they're kafirun, even if they're Jehovah's Witnesses, or followers of Louis Farrakhan, or atheists, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes no distinction in the kind treatment of the parents by his statement, وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا, and to treat them kindly. This is a commandment from the Lord of the worlds who allows you to come by way of those two creatures, your mother and your father. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam was asked by a man, مَنْ أَبَرُّ, who is it that has the most place of respect? Who is it that should be treated the kindest? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, ummuk, your mother. And for those of us whom Allah tabarak wa ta'ala has allowed their mother to still survive and to live, we need to listen to this hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Thumma qal, man abarru, then he said, who then should have the most honor and respect and kindness? The Prophet alayhi salatu wasallam said for the second time, ummuk, your mother. Then the man said it again, ثُمَّ مَنْ, مَنْ أَبَرُّ, then who? Who is the one who should deserve the most respect and honor and kindness? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said it again, أُمُّكَ, your mother, three times. And when the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam mentions something in thirds, this is to call our attention to how important it is and how serious it is with Allah tabarak wa ta'ala. And then the man asked the Prophet again, ثُمَّ مَنْ, then after that, whom? And the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said, أَبُوكَ, your father. Again on the authority of Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu, in a hadith that is sahih collected by Imam Muslim, where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, لَا يَجْزِي وَلَدٌ وَالِدًا, that no child will be recompensed. He will not be able to fulfill the rights of his father. He will not be able to fulfill the rights of his father, the one whom the Prophet mentioned in the fourth case, after three times mentioning the mother, to show the position of the father. لَا يَجْزِي وَلَدٌ وَالِدًا وَفِي رِوَايَةٍ وَالِدَهُ. In another narration, his father. That no child will be able to be able to give their father his due right. In other words, there's nothing that you'll be able to do that will give him his haqq, his rights in fullness. إِلَّا يَجِدَهُ أَنْ يَجِدَهُ مَمْلُوكًا فَيَشْتَرِيَهُ فَيَشْتَرِيَهُ فَيَعْتِقَهُ. Except that he found his father a slave, possessed by someone, owned by someone as a abd mamluk. And then he purchased his father and then he set him free. That will be the only way you can give your father his rights back, to show the position of your father. Not in Islam, your father, period, mutlaqan, unrestricted, no matter what he may be. Even if your father was the Pope in Rome, even if your father was Drew Ali, that pagan, even if your father was Elijah Muhammad al-Kazzab, the lying prophet, false prophet, if your father was a homosexual, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's prophet has told us that the only way you can be compensated, the only way you can give him his true rights, is that if you found him a slave, purchase him from the slave owner and then set him free. Brothers and sisters in Islam, this thing of birrul walidain, of treating our parents kindly, is a very, very serious issue. How could it be that a Muslim, not a kafir, a Muslim who reads the book of Allah, who reads the authentic hadith from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, strike his mother? How could it be that a Muslim who reads the book of Allah, praying five prayers a day, and reads the narration from the Sahaba on how they treated their parents, used profanity at their father? Even if their mother and their father cursed Allah, even if their mother and father cursed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and said things about the Prophet which are reprehensible, how could it be that you would disrespect your mother and father? The best thing that we should do is to walk away from them and still say a kind word. For Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He has warned us in His book, فَلَا تَنْهَرْهُمَا, and don't repulse them. وَقُلْ لَهُمَا قَوْلًا كَرِيمًا, and say a word that is kind to them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told us, وَلَا تَنْهَرْهُمَا, and don't repulse them, meaning don't even turn away from them with an ugly face. In the same ayah, Allah tabarak wa ta'ala says, وَلَا تَقُلْ لَهُمَا أُفْ, and I hope that this microphone will be able to pick up what is the meaning of uff in the Arabic language. I hope that this microphone is sensitive enough so that you brothers and especially the sisters upstairs can listen to what this word uff in the Quran means. When Allah says, وَلَا تَقُلْ لَهُمَا أُفْ, the meaning of uff, the highest form of uff, not the lowest, the highest form of this word uff, at-ta'fif, in the English language is this sound. Please listen closely, brothers and sisters. Open your ears to this expression, that if you say just this to your parents, you have committed a major sin. An example of the highest form of uff is this sound. If you just say, sucking your teeth to your mother and your father, even if they tell you to take out the garbage, even if they tell you to wash the dishes, and you're 80 years old, and you carry out the act, and you say, you have committed a sin, a major sin. This is the position of our parents in Islam, brothers and sisters. This is the position of your mother and father, no matter what they may be, Sikh, Hindu, Buddhist, whatever. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told us, وَخْفِضْ لَهُمَا جَنَاحَ الظُّلِّ مِنَ الرَّحْمَةِ وَقُلْ رَبِّ ارْحَمْهُمَا كَمَا رَبَّيَانِي صَغِيرًا, and lower the wing of humility to them out of mercy, and make the dua for them, even if they're kafirs, even if they're mushrikan, kafiran, even if they're fajiran, even if they're criminals, kafirs, mushriks, واخفض لهما جناح الذل من الرحمة وقل رب ارحمهما كما ربياني صغيرا. Lower the wing of humility to them out of mercy and make this dua for your pagan mother and father. The only dua after guidance that is legal in Islam. Oh my Lord, cherish them, have mercy on them as they cherished and had mercy on me when I was young. Some of us have lost our fathers and there's nothing that we can do anymore. If your father was a Muslim and you lost your father, the only thing that you can do for him is make dua for him. And that won't even count unless you're righteous. Because if you mistreated your mother and your father while they were alive and they were Muslims, and your father and or your mother died, the only way you can benefit them in your dua is that if you treated them kindly. Because if you didn't treat them kindly, that means you're wicked and you're not righteous. And the righteous child's dua is a benefit for their parents. But if you weren't righteous in this life, and your father who's a Muslim died, or your mother who's a Muslim died, then even your dua won't be any benefit to them. Simply because you committed sins like disrespecting your mother and your father. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has explained to us brothers in Islam, has explained to us sisters in Islam in this precious hadith collected by Imam Muslim on the authority of Abu Huraira, رَغِمَ أَنْفُ ثُمَّ رَغِمَ أَنْفُ ثُمَّ رَغِمَ أَنْفُ. May he have dust on his nose. May he have dust on his nose. May he have dust on his nose. May she have dust on her nose. This is an expression in the Arabic language which means, may he be humiliated. May he be humiliated. May he be humiliated. مَنْ أَدْرَكَ أَبَوَيْهِ. Whoever finds his parents عند الكبر أحدهما أو كليهما فَلَمْ يَدْخُلِ الْجَنَّةِ. Whoever finds his parents, both of them or one of them, when they've reached old age, he will not be able to enter Jannah. Why? It's because he disrespected his mother and his father. As the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said in another narration collected by Ashab al-Sunan, ثَلَاثٌ لَا يَدْخُلُ الْجَنَّةِ. Three people won't enter into Jannah. The first one on the list that the Prophet mentioned is not the person who commits shirk. Is that the person who sells crack? Is that the person who gambles? Is that the person who commits zina? Is that the person who steals? Is that the person who beats his wife, even though all of these things and more are haram? The three people and the top on the list that the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam mentioned of those people that won't go into his Jannah, al-aq bil-walidain. The person who disrespects, the person who is unkind, the person who is disobedient to their parents. I repeat, even if your parents are mushrikun. But if they try to make you commit the shirk, then you don't obey them. If they try to make you commit kufr, then you don't obey them. But anything other than that, anything beneath that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has enjoined on you and me, brothers and sisters in Islam, to obey and to respect his parents. If you're 30 or 40 or 50 or 60 or 70 years old right now, and your parents, after the salah is over, because the salah is the most beloved action to Allah, as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was asked, أَيُّ الْعَمَلْ أَحَبَّ إِلَى اللَّهِ تَعَالَى. Which of the actions is most beloved to Allah the Most High? Which one? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, الصَّلَاةُ عَلَى وَقْتِهَا. Salah in its prescribed time. ثُمَّ أَيُّ. Then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was asked, then which? He said, بِرُّ الْوَالِدَيْنِ. So we know from this hadith that if your mother and father at all those ages we just mentioned, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80 years of age, if they were to call right now and tell you to come right now to wash the dishes, you have to remain to make the salah because that is a haqq on Allah. That is the right of Allah. Then after that, as soon as you make the taslim to the left, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, no matter how old you are, you better get on the fastest subway or the fastest car or a bicycle and go straight to them, even if they call you from across the country to wash the dishes. This is a haqq that they have. This is a right that they have because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala used them to allow you to come to this earth so that you may worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put this on our shoulders, brothers and sisters. We're getting closer to the month of Ramadan, the month of mercy, the month of maghfirah, the month of forgiveness, the month in which the gates of heaven are open, the month in which the gates of hell are closed and the shayateen are chained up. I tell you in the name of Allah, standing on this minbar, no matter how many good deeds you do in that month, you can make all the qiyam or layl you want. You can make all of the tahajjud you want. You can stand at night all you want. You can give all of the charity you want to the point where your left hand doesn't know what your right hand is giving. You can make umrah for the whole month, every day, 30 days or 29, whatever Ramadan ends up being. You can do all of the righteous deeds fighting in jihad in the month of Ramadan. You can do whatever comes to your mind as mentioned in the Quran or in the authentic sunnah of our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But wallahi, watallahi, thumma billahi, I swear by Allah, your mother and your father is your paradise or your hell. Your mother and your father is your paradise or your hell. Walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen, wa salatu wa salam ala ashrafil anbiya'i wal mursaleen, nabiyyina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa ashabi ajma'een. We have a hadith, an athar that is collected by Imam al-Bukhari on the authority of Taysala ibn Mayyas, radiallahu anhu, who said, Kuntu ma'a najaddad, that I was with some of the people of the Najd ibn Amir al-Khariji, a people from a place called Haruriyah. He said, فَأَصَبْتُ ذُنُوبًا لَا أَرَاهَا إِلَّا مِنَ الْكَبَائِرِ, that I committed some acts. I was besieged by some acts that I didn't see them being anything else except major sins. وَقُلْتُ كَذَا لِإِبْنِ عُمَرُ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُمَا, and I said what I did to Ibn Umar. I told him what I had done. He said, what did you do? I said, كَذَا وَكَذَا, I did this and that. Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhuma said, Laysat hadhihi min al-kabair hunna tis'un. He said, these things that you've done, they're not of the major sins. The major sins are nine. The major sins are nine. Then Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma began to cite those nine major sins. Number one, al-ishraku billah, making shirk with Allah. The top on the nine, وَقَتْلُ النَّثَمَ, and killing a person without justification. And killing a person without justification. وَالْفَرَارُ مِنَ السَّحَفِ, and to flee from the battlefield. Number three, to flee from the battlefield. وَقَذْفُ الْمُحْصَنَ, number four, to unjustifiably accuse a righteous Muslim woman of zina. وَأَكْلُ الرِّبَى, number five, to consume and participate in interest. To consume and or participate in interest. Number six, أَكْلُ الْمَالِ الْيَتِيمِ, and to take unjustifiably the wealth of the orphan. To eat and devour the wealth of the orphan. Listen to these nine major sins, brothers and sisters. They're serious. These are not minor. These are major haram. Major sins. And then Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu said, وَالْإِلْحَادُ فِي الْمَسْجِدِ, and to do any types of acts of disobedience in the masjid. Kufr, shirk, bid'ah, etc. Especially in Masjid al-Haram. Especially in the masjid where the Kaaba is. وَالَّذِي يَسْتَسْخِرُ, and the one who makes sukhriya, the one who makes mockery of his brother and sister in Islam. The one who makes mockery of his brother and sister in Islam. And lastly, al-uquq bil-walidain, or buka'ul walidain min al-uquq. Buka'ul walidain min al-uquq. Listen to this ninth major sin, brothers and sisters. The weeping and the crying of your father because you disrespected them. If your mother or your father weeps because, not wailing, not crying, just tears. If one tear comes out of your mother's eye because you disrespected her, this is a major sin in Islam. A major sin in Islam. And then Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhuma said, أوالدك حي أحي والدك؟ Is your mother, is your father alive? He said, عندي أمي. No, my mother's alive. He said, أتفرق من النار وتحب أن تدخل الجنة؟ He said, do you fear going into the hellfire and do you want to be admitted to the Jannah? He said, أي والله, أيوة والله, absolutely I swear by Allah. And then Abdullah ibn Umar رضي الله تعالى عنهما said, فوالله ولو ألنت لها الكلام وأطعمتها الطعام لتدخلن الجنة ما اجتنبت الكبائر. He said, I swear by Allah, you really want to stay away from the hellfire? You really want to go to paradise, O Muslims, who brag, who boast about how much they on this dawah, how much they on the sunnah, how many verses of Quran they memorize, how much tahajjud they make, how much charity they make, how much charity they give, how many times they made umrah, how many niqabs they wear or overgarments they wear. If you want to go to paradise and you want to stay out of the hellfire, he said to the man, if you were just to say kind words to your mother, and you fed your mother, just go to her house and make a tuna fish sandwich and put it in her mouth, لَتَدْخُلَنَّ الْجَنَّةَ مَجْتَنَبْتَ الْكَبَائِرِ, you will surely enter into paradise as long as you don't commit major sins. And what are the major sins? بُكَاءُ الْوَالِدَيْنِ مِنَ الْعُقُوقِ, crying because you disrespected and disobeyed your mother and your father. So brothers and sisters in Islam, this is something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put on our shoulders. You better catch yourself, brothers and sisters in Islam, before Allah takes you from this planet. You better rush to your mother and your father while they're still alive. And do what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا. We have enjoined on the human being, وَوَصَّلْنَا الْإِنسَانَ بِوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا. We have enjoined on the human being kindness to his parents. حملته أمه وهنا على وهن. His mother bore him and carried him pain on top of pain on top of pain. Oh, how I wish you brothers could see your wives when they have these babies. You brothers should go and watch your wife have that baby. If you see your wife have that baby when that baby comes from her womb, you will never mistreat your mother and disrespect your mother again. If you could see what pain she goes through, as Allah says, حملته أمه وهنا على وهن. How could you mistreat your wife who is a mother? How could you disrespect your mother? Pain on top of pain. وَفِصَالُهُ فِي عَامَيْنِ. And then she fed him for 2 years. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ends that noble verse by saying, don't commit shirk with me. Treat your parents kindly. أَنُشْكُرْ لِي. Give thanks to me. وَلِوَالِدَيْكَ. So give thanks to me and your parents. And your parents. Allah connects the shukr, the thanks of your parents to himself. Anishkur li wali walidayka wa ilayya al-masir. Because eventually you're going to come back to me. Because eventually you're going to return to me. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Before the month of Ramadan begins, make amends with your mother and father before the month of Ramadan begins. Because it might just be that Allah not allow you to leave this building. And if you have committed this atrocious act of disrespect and disobedience to your parents, even if they're pagans, remember that your mother and father is your Jannah or your Nar. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us of those people who don't commit shirk with him. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us of those people who are kind to our parents, who respect our parents, who cherish our parents, and make dua for our parents who are Muslims, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants them the Jannah, and make dua for our parents that are non-Muslims, that may Allah guide them to Islam. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us of those who stay away from all the major sins, and we ask you, O Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to make our parents, whether they're Muslim or non-Muslim, the door to our Jannah. رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنَةً وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسَنَةً وَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ وصلى الله وسلم على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين.
This program has been sponsored by the Islamic Media Foundation. sharing the guidance of Allah through broadcast media and the internet.